I want you to open your Bible tonight, please, to Matthew chapter 13. That's where I had you turn this morning. We looked at the middle part of the chapter, and now tonight we're going to look at the first part of the chapter. If I can get this thing on me. I would like to begin reading in verse 1. And I want you to follow along in your Bible tonight. How many of you have your Bible with you? You got your Bible. Okay, good. Because you're going to need it tonight. I want you to hold me accountable tonight. So I want you to keep your Bible open and check me thoroughly here now. Make sure that I don't say anything that I shouldn't say. So I'm going to take you through the parable of the sower tonight and trust that God will bless it to your heart and help you to see some things that I think every believer ought to know. But we begin reading in verse 1. It says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now I want you to look at the 18th verse. There are very few of the parables which the Lord Jesus explained for us. But he did explain this one. He explained it to his disciples, and Matthew recorded the explanation, so we don't have to speculate as to what this parable means. We can read specifically and know what this parable means. So let's get now our Lord's own interpretation of the parable of the sower, beginning in verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." Now, we don't use that word anon too much, especially in our language today. But it was a common word a few hundred years ago. And the Bible's own built-in dictionary will teach you what the word anon means. Let me read the next verse and see if you can pick it up. Verse 21 says, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth, you and I would understand that as endureth, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by," there's your definition, you see it? "Anon, he is offended." By and by, he is offended. "He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. All right, let's pray together. And I'm going to preach to you tonight a message that I've entitled, "What Has Happened to Him?" Now you could turn that around. You could say, "What has happened to her?" What's happened to him? How many times have we said that over the years? You know, what's happened to so-and-so? Man, they used to be here all the time. They used to do this and used to do that. What's happened to him? What's happened to her? Well, I think this parable here will explain that to us tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for the service thus far. It's been a blessing to be here. Thank you, Lord, for the testimonies, and thank you for the music. And Lord, thank you for just the Spirit of the Lord being present and realizing that where two or three are gathered, that you're in the midst. And Lord, as we open now the Scriptures, I pray that you will bless in a great way. Father, help me tonight as I speak. I need your help tonight, and I pray you'll guide and direct my thoughts. And Lord, empower the message. May every person here have, as you ask your disciples, ears to hear what the Spirit saith. Lord, we need to understand this passage of Scripture, and we need to understand this message tonight. So give us understanding, Lord, and may we leave here more determined than ever that it will never be asked of us by our church family, well, what's happened to him or what's happened to her? Oh, dear Lord, keep us faithful to you. Keep us on the firing line. Keep us in the trenches doing the job until Jesus comes. In his name we pray, and amen. Someone has rightly said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we know that the Lord Jesus was a master at the use of the parable. He would take these little, simple, everyday, common, ordinary things, and he would teach them and show them to his disciples with the intent of attaching life-changing truth to it. And the disciples were taught the very basics and the very foundation of Christian living through the parables that he gave. The scene before us tonight is a very common scene. A man sowing seed in a field. Now, you got to remember, this was many years ago, and they did not have the big John Deere tractors with the big planters pulled on the back of them. They didn't have all of the modern technology that we have today. And so what they would simply do in Bible times is just go through the field, reaching into a bag that was carried over the shoulder or over the hip, and they would just scatter the seed by hand and plant their fields. And the Lord is showing us this message or this truth by giving us this very ordinary common thing, a man sowing seed in a field, something that everybody who heard what he had to say would be able to readily identify with. As Christ spoke these words, every person would clearly see and clearly understand the picture. Now, look very carefully at your Bible, and the parable of the sower is all about the ministry of the Word. Now, you got to understand that. The parable of the sower is all about the ministry of the Word of God. And you have three primary things here, three basic things here that make an outline of the parable. You have, first of all, the sower, then you have, secondly, the seed, and then you have, thirdly, the soil. So let's take each one of these briefly. Look, first of all, at the sower. Now, we know that the original sower was the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Lord Jesus came into this world, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. When he came to this earth, he did not come to establish a political platform. He came to give the world the gospel. He was the original sower. But we also understand, as has been emphasized and preached in this church over and over and over, that the job of sowing the seed has now been commissioned to each and every one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Paul said it this way in Romans 1. He said, ye are debtors. You see, somebody was a debtor to you. And somebody told you the gospel. And now Paul said, just as they were a debtor to your soul, now you are a debtor to somebody else's soul. Every one of us has been given the responsibility and the duty of being a sower of the gospel of Christ. Now, that's my job. That's your job. That's every believer's job, the job of sowing the gospel of Christ. We're all to be soul winners. The second thing you have here, you have first of all the sower, then secondly, you have the seed. The seed here is a picture of the Word of God. You see, folks, we must give people the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't do any good for you to give them your philosophy of life. You need to give them the soul-cleansing gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got to give them the fact that they're sinners and that Christ came and died for sinners and that they can call upon Him and He will forgive them of their sin. So we've got to give the seed of the Word of God. We've got to give the gospel as it is found in the Word of God. And then thirdly, there is the soil. Did this thing die? It sounds funny. Is it me, Mark? It's just me. I'm funny. Okay. Thirdly, you have the soil. Now, the soil is a picture of the heart of man. It is a picture of the heart of man. So you have the sower, you have the seed, and you have the heart of man, the soil. That gospel gets on the heart. And it's supposed to take root. We're supposed to allow that gospel into our hearts so that it'll take root and then produce fruit for the glory of God. So the soil is a picture of the heart of men. And I want you to understand that every one of us is found somewhere in one of these four soils. There are four types of soil that are mentioned in the parable that the Lord Jesus gave us. Now, before we proceed, let's take just a moment and let's look at the soil. Before we go any further, let's look individually at these four types of soil mentioned in the parable. In verse 4, we have what I'm going to call the hardened soil or the hard heart. The hardened soil or the hard heart. This one is explained for us in the 19th verse. The Lord Jesus said that when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh that wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. This is what I'm just simply going to call the hard heart. If you look very carefully at that word wayside, you and I would understand that word as a pathway. A pathway. Years ago, when I was a little boy, my grandfather lived as far up a little Coal Fork Holler as you could get. When you got to his house, you were at the end of, you were on the top of the mountain. You just couldn't go any further. And we used to go up there when I was a little kid and just spend the weekend with my grandfather. And in the summer, we would go up and just basically stay at his house the entire summer. And at that house, I mean, this was back in the early 60s, 1960, 1961, way back there. And I can remember as a little boy going to my grandfather's house, and I never thought anything of it. It just never occurred to me that there was anything out of the norm. But when we went to my grandfather's house, there was not running water. We called it running water. It's what you ran down the well house to get. But we had no running water. We had a big stove in the kitchen. There was two rooms in that house. There was a kitchen, and there was a combination dining room, living room, bedroom, sitting room, library, you name it. It was all in this other room. TV room, it was all in there. And I can remember when we got electricity up there. The electric company brought the line up, and they came and knocked on the door and said, "Would you like to get electricity?" And the big conversation, the big debate at the dinner table that evening was, well, do we get it or do we not? And we decided, yeah, we'll get it. My grandfather had won a television set at a raffle down at Ned Bowles Hardware Store. And so we figured if we ever wanted to watch television, we're going to have to get electricity. So we said, yeah, hook us up. So they came and hooked it up. We plugged in the television set, and we just all were sitting there watching it snow on TV. We didn't realize we lived so far out in the boonies, there was no way a television station could be picked up. So we got an antenna, and we put the antenna out and put it on a pole and stuck it up in the air. We decided that that wasn't going to work either. We was going to have to take it to the top of the hill and run, you remember those little wires, had two wires and all these little spacers in between it, and we had to run that down, and it worked good until the first storm, and then we were out of TV again. We had two very important houses on either side of where we lived. You went out the back porch, the back door, which was in the kitchen by that big cook stove. And when you went off the back porch, there was one pathway that went around this way, and that went down to the well house. Then we had another pathway that went off around to the right as you went out the back door, and it went down to the outhouse. Very good. Yeah, some of you rednecks know what I'm talking about, don't you? And it's amazing to me. It was always amazing. It didn't matter if it was summer, winter, spring, fall. Just didn't matter. When you went out that back door, whether you went left or whether you went right, it didn't make any difference. You were on a pathway that led to either house. And in the spring and in the summer, when the grass was green, when the grass came in, the grass would come in all over the yard, but it would not come in where those pathways were. Why? Because they were hardened from use. They were hardened from use. And that's what you've got in this passage of Scripture. Here is a guy. Here is the picture of a fellow or a woman who hears the gospel, but simply cannot or does not or will not grasp that gospel. They hear it, but they don't understand what they hear. They hear it with their ears, but they don't get it because sin has so hardened their heart that they do not have the ability to receive the message that is given. This is the person that comes to church, and by the way, they're here practically every Sunday. I hope they're not here tonight. I hope there's nobody in this hard heart category tonight. But there are people practically every Sunday that walk in the doors of this church. And they hear the message and they sit there and they look at me like, man alive, are you for real? I mean, you mean to tell me there are people still preach like believe like you? I mean, that's the way they look at me. You ought to see some of the looks that I get. Somebody said, does it bother you when people do this or people do that? To be honest with you, folks, sometimes it gets to me a little bit, but most of the time, I just don't pay attention to it. I can't stop it. I've tried. I mean, short of just getting a gun and shooting you when you get up to leave, I don't know what else to do. I mean, we've made announcements. We've done everything. But, you know, there's people that just come, they sit, they look at me, and it's like they cannot believe what they're hearing. They just cannot grasp what they're hearing. And that's the hard-hearted person. This person comes to church. They maybe even get under conviction when the sermon is given, but they don't get saved. They then go their way, and just a few hours later, they simply forget all about the matter, and they remain unsaved. This is the hard heart. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, you have a second kind of heart that is described. The Lord said in verse 5, some fell upon the stony places. Here's the key now, where they had not much earth. They had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because there was no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Now, this is what I'm going to call the shallow heart. The soil here in this one is shallow. The man's throwing seed. And he comes to a spot where there's a lot of rock just underneath the ground. There's just a little bit of soil. And some of that seed falls over. Here's some good soil over here. But remember now, he's just sowing seed. He's just scattering it everywhere he can. And when he throws some of the seed, it goes over on this shallow soil. And boy, instantly it pops up. Instantly, there's a shoot growing, there's a plant growing. But when the sun came out, it shined down upon it, and because there was no depth to the earth, and the roots could not get down into the earth to get moisture, when the sun shined down upon it, it withered away, and it died. This is what I'm going to call the shallow heart. This is explained in chapter 13 and verse 20. He said, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." Now, did you catch that? Anon with joy receiveth it. "Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the" what? "Word, by and by he is offended." Now, this one is, we see this one all the time. I mean, listen, don't we? We see this one all the time. Whether you realize it or not, this one is very prevalent and very prominent in churches like ours. This is what I like to refer to as the emotional hearer. This person comes to church usually under a great load of sin. Usually. Am I right, guys? Usually under a great load of sin. I mean, there's a divorce in the family. The wife has left the husband, or the husband has left the wife, or the kids have done some fool thing and broken mom and dad's heart, or, they've lost a job, or they found out, that one of them has cancer and they've only got a short time to live. And so, boy, here they come. They come running into church. And when they come in, man, they are excited. I mean to tell you, they got this load they're carrying, they got this burden that they're under, and they come in, and they sit down, and they start listening, and they are moved by everything they hear and see. They're moved by the crowd, they're moved by the fellowship, they're moved by the choir, they're moved by the piano playing, they're moved by the choir being dismissed and walking down. I mean, everything just gets to them. They sit and they watch and they listen. And when I preach the Word of God, they sit there, boy, and they're hanging on every word. And so I give the invitation and I said, "If you're here and you need the Lord, raise your hand." And boy, that hand goes up in the air and they're waving it and trying to get my attention. I say, "Thank you. I see that hand. You may put it down." And then I give the invitation and boy, they start weeping and crying. And down the aisle they come and they just sit down here and they're broken. I mean, they're just broken. There's no other way to say it. And our soul winner sits down and explains the gospel to them, tries to show them their need of trust in the Lord. And you say, "Well, do you want to get saved?" And they say, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, we want to get saved, my soul." And so they pray and call on the Lord. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Here's what happens most of the time. Where are they next Sunday? I mean, don't we see this, guys? So much. Man, walk down here and, "Oh, thank you, preacher." They hug me. We look at them, we say, "Man, these guys are going to set the world on fire for the Lord. Wow, look at this. These will be great church members. Man, they're going to grow. They're going to get baptized and they're going to grow and they're going to get the Soul Winners Club and they're going to join the bus ministry and they're going to do this, they're going to do that, and they'll be great Christians for the Lord. You just wait and see." And then in week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, we look around and their seat's empty. We make a phone call. Nobody answers the phone. We then go by and knock on the door. Nobody comes to the door. So we go back the next week and we try the same thing over. Nobody answers the door. And I don't know what happens to these people. I really don't. I think there's some kind of conspiracy somewhere. But it's like they just vanish off the face of the earth. We see it so much. I mean, we try to find them and we can't find them. Good night, the FBI can't find them. I know, they're looking for a couple of them. They stopped by here wondering if we know where they are. Man, we see this all the time. That's what I call the shallow heart. Number 3, look at verse 7. This one I'm going to call the thorny heart. The thorny heart. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, "And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." How did the Lord explain this one? Well, He explained this one in verse 22. He said, "He that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." This is what I'm going to call the thorny heart. You see, the weeds and the thorns represent the influences of the world. This thorny heart is a worldly heart. How many people come into our church and they sit down and they hear the gospel, but they won't get saved and they're not going to get saved simply because they don't want to give up the world? They would rather take their chances with God than to give up their drinking, or to give up their partying, or to give up their lifestyle. They would rather just take their chances with eternity than do what God wants them to do and repent of their sin. The world's got a hold of them. They want to live their lives drinking and partying and playing and gambling and smoking and cheating and doing their own thing, and they want it nothing to do with righteousness and living for God. Oh, when they hear the gospel, they're interested in it, but they're just not going to give up the world. I don't know how many people I have tried to win to Christ through the years and said, would you like to pray right now and receive Christ? I don't think so. Why not? Well, I don't know. I guess I'm just not ready. You know what that translates into? That means I've got the world in my eye. And I don't want to give up the world. I know I understand what you're saying. I get it. But I just don't want to give up the world. Man, this one is leading an awful lot of folks to an eternity in hell. Because they don't want to give up the world. And then verse 8. Thank God. Thank God for the good soil. In verse 8, the Lord Jesus said, but other fell in the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The Lord explained this one in verse 23. He said, the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Thank God for the good soil. This person hears, they understand, they receive the seed of God's word, they get saved, and the gospel produces fruit in their lives. Now, folks, watch. Four types of soil. Four types of soil. And I want you to notice that only one out of the four is really saved. Only one out of the four is saved. Now, I'm sure that the overwhelming majority of the people in this room tonight are in the good soil category. You heard the truth, you believed the truth, you trusted Christ as your Savior, and now you are on your way to heaven, and you're glad of it. If that's you tonight, would you just testify and say amen?
Amen.
All right, now, that's the introduction. All right? You writing notes? Are you taking notes on this? You need a pen? You better write fast, because I'm already half done. Now, here's my message. Did you ever see, and I know you have because we see it here all the time. Did you ever see somebody, could be a man, could be a woman, could be a teenager. Did you ever see a good soil person, a saved person? Got saved. They followed the Lord in believer's baptism. They came to church Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They sat there and they just absorbed everything that was preached and taught. It didn't take long before they were here every time the doors were open. Man, they had big smiles on their faces. They volunteered for everything that came along. Pastor Rick got up and said, we need help in the bus ministry. And they had only been saved a short time, but they came and said, well, you know, I don't know a whole lot, but, you know, I can drive a bus. And they signed up to drive a bus. They maybe joined, came to Pastor Allen and said, you got room in the choir for me? And so Allen said, sure. So they started coming to choir practice and joined the choir. Or maybe they joined the orchestra. And time went by. I mean, a year went by, 2 years went by, 3 years, 10 years, 20 years went by.
And they were an integral part of what was going on in the church. Whenever it was church pictorial directory time, man, they had the whole family there. They were sitting there, all of them gleaming and smiling from ear to ear, so proud to be a part of the church, the open door. Everything was just grand and glorious. Man, they joined the Soul Winners Club. They learned how to win souls. They started sowing the seed themselves. And as the years passed, they became Sunday school teachers, choir members. He served on the board. She volunteered for just about everything that there was to do. They were all an integral part of what was going on in the church. Their lives revolved around doing things for God through the church, the open door. But then one day, pastor was sitting up here. And you might notice that Larry and I do a little talking while we're up here. We're not talking about the race. Well, not always talking. Sometimes I'll ask him if he saw the race. But we don't talk about the race. Tonight I asked him when we were sitting down there before we got up here. So we're more spiritual tonight than what we normally are. We'll sit up here and I'll say, who are those people over there behind so-and-so? And so we look around the room. We find out who's here, who's not here. We'll look around the room sometime and say, you know, because you all have your assigned seats. You do know that. I know where you sit. All except for you guys. I can never keep all you. Man, these chevrons, they're all over the place, man. They're liable to be anywhere. And we'll look around the room and I'll say, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so lately. And Larry will go, you know, I haven't seen him either. So we'll write down a little note. Check on so-and-so. I mean, we see this stuff all the time. And we're standing up here and we're looking out. And one of these days, we notice you're not in your assigned seat. We notice you're missing. And then we start to notice more and more that you're not here. And we call you on the phone to find out what's going on. Oh, pastor, don't you worry about us. We're okay. Why, you know, we've just had some sickness and we've just been, you know, we went to see the family here last week. And now, preacher, don't you worry about us. I'm telling you, everything is all right. And then as time progressed, they kept missing more and kept missing more and kept missing more. And then they started resigning their positions and their places of responsibility. And they came and said, you know, we've been doing this for a long time. Maybe you ought to let some of these younger people step in and take our place. You know, pastor, we've just been tied down to this thing. And we just like to maybe take a little breather for a little while. And soon you found out that they were gone more than they're here. You found out that they don't get involved in anything anymore. And the truth of the matter is, they're not praying anymore. The truth of the matter is, they come when they do come to church. They sit there and just the message just seems to go out, hit them in the face and bounce right back. They're not impacted, not affected. You can just look at them and see that really, deep down inside, they don't want to be here. And then we all stand around, scratch our heads and say, well, what's happened to him? We all sit around, scratch our heads and say, what's happened to her? I don't get it. Do you realize, folks, that entire denominations have been founded and established and built on trying to explain what's happened to them? Because ever since the church started, the Lord's been dealing with this kind of thing. People that for years were in the trenches and doing the job and living for God. And then all of a sudden, by the way, it's not all of a sudden. It just looks like it to us. Nobody falls into sin. You go into sin one step at a time. You don't fall into sin. Oh, pray for so-and-so. He fell into sin. Like there's this big hole out there somewhere. No. You go into sin one baby step at a time. But entire denominations have been built on this. And they'll say, oh, well, He never was saved to begin with.
Excuse me? For 20 years they served God? For 20 years they walked with the Lord? For 20 years they sung in the choir? For 20 years? And now you sit here and you judge them and say they're not saved to begin with? Shame on you. You're not judge. You have no right to judge them. But here's what they did. They said, well, we'll create a doctrine here and we'll say, oh, you weren't really saved to begin with. Or they come up with another doctrine that says, well, you know, but if you sin and then you don't confess your sin, then you lose your salvation. Show me that in the Bible.
Amen.
You cannot lose your eternal salvation. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. How long is eternal? It doesn't stop. You think somewhere along the way God says, oops, look at there. Let me take that back. No, God's not an Indian giver. He doesn't give you salvation and then take it away from you when you sin. What's happened to him? Well, I think I can explain that to you. I think I can explain this to you. What's happened to him? All right, now listen carefully. Folks, the seed is the key. The seed is the key. The seed is the key to understanding what's happened to him. If you start, look at your Bible. If you start in verse 8, which is where we are all to be. Would you agree to that? Every one of us is to be in verse 8. What is verse 8? Some seed fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Every one of us is to be producing fruit for the Lord. How do you produce fruit? How do you do it? You grow as a Christian. And when you grow, you blossom for God. And when you blossom for God, you produce fruit which then has life within it. You can then have your seed planted in somebody else and they can have life.
Amen.
We're to be producing fruit. Every one of us is to be in verse 8. Now look, when you stop sowing the seed, go back one and you'll find out what's happened to him. When you stop sowing the seed, going backwards, we can see what happens. Look first at the good heart in verse 8. This is where each of us is to be. Good soil producing fruit. But when the Christian quits sowing seed, in other words, when you quit reading the Bible, when you quit having devotions, I hate to call it that. Oh, I don't like that term.
I've got to have my devotion.
No, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Here's what you do. You go get this little daily bread, neo-evangelical garbage. You go get that little daily bread and you'll sit down and you'll read that, fold it up and say, well, I've had devotions. No, you read some little neo-evangelical stuff. Read the Bible. You don't need to find out what men have to say. Find out what God has to say. Good night, we hear enough about what men have to say. You hear enough of me. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. But when you quit sowing the seed, when you quit devotion, when you quit soul winning, when you quit having a burden for others, here's what happens. Go back one to verse 7. Here's what happens. The minute you stop sowing the seed, all of a sudden what happens in your life are the thorns begin to grow. What are the thorns? Worldliness. The very minute that you stop sowing the seed, what happens in your life is your mind no longer is biblically thinking, it is worldly thinking. You start getting a worldly mind.
And I'm telling you, folks, it's tragic when the thorns of this world begin to choke the fruit in the Christian life. Take your Bible and go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 15. I tell you what, let's just all read verse 15 together. Because I want this to sink into your heart tonight. Everybody with me now. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, love not the world. You say, I wonder what that means. It means don't love the world. Well, Pastor, have you studied that in Greek? Don't have to. It makes perfect sense in English. Don't love the world. For all that is in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And, verse 17, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now look at verse 17. You see that word passeth away? See that word passeth away there? Where's my two little helpers? Send them up here. Come here, boys. I got to quit doing this. This cost me a fortune last time. All right, now. Man, y'all slow. Get up here. Okay, you stand right here. You stand right here. You stand right here and you come with me. You come this way. Now, don't make this harder than it has to be, okay? All right, you stand right there. All right, now, I'm going to let this one here represent God. Now, what do we know about God? We know that God never changes. We know that God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and immutable. That's a big old 50-cent word that means he never changes. We also know that God is love and mercy and grace and all that. We know all that. Okay, so here is going to represent God. He never changes. So what's he going to do? He's just going to stand here. He never changes. Now, this one over here is going to represent the world. Now, according to verse 17, and the world passeth away. I've told you before, in English, there are three tenses to a verb. There's past, present, and future. In Greek, there are some 40 tenses to a verb. That's why Greek is such a specific language. It nails down the action. And the action that is presented in this passage of Scripture, where is it? Verse 17, passeth, is a tense that means this. It is continuously in the process of passing away. Now, what does that mean? That means that with each and every passing day, the world just gets farther and farther and farther and farther away from God. Right? So now, for all of these years, the world, what is the world? It is that system of organized rebellion against God. And it just keeps getting worse and worse. And with each and every passing day, it just gets farther and farther away from God. Now, do you know what that means, folks? That means that with every day of your life, the world... And I'm going to run out of room here. Now, here's what we were. Before you were saved, you were over here, man, this was your buddy, and you were just living it up. Life is great. Man, you just loved the world. Good world. The world was great. It was just, man, you just wanted to hang out here all the time. Somebody came and gave you the gospel. And when you got the gospel, wow, all of a sudden, stay there, don't move. Whatever you do, don't go that way. If you go anyway, go that way. all of a sudden, now that you got the gospel, you want to hang out over here. Right? And you're over here, man, you're growing and you're learning and you're enjoying God. You're getting the Bible. You still, you know, you got a lot to absorb. But now, wait a minute. He hadn't forgot about you. And he's going to send your appetites to you to remind you that he'd like to have you back. He's going to send your friends to let you know he'd like to have you back. He's going to send your flesh to let you know that he'd like to have you back. And so here you are over here hanging around with God. And you're enjoying your Christianity and you're enjoying being saved. But then all of a sudden you look over there and there he is. Watch him wave at you. Watch him wave at you. Come on. Watch him. See? Ah, my old buddy. Yeah, here you are back over here. Man, I've missed you. I've missed you too. And you're hanging around with him. But wait a minute. You're saved. Your body is the temple of the... And the Holy Spirit convicts you. And all of a sudden, here you go running back over here again. And you're over here hanging around with him. Then your friends come. You're running back over here to him. Now, wait a minute. The world is what? Passing away. So that means that it just keeps getting farther and farther and farther and farther. You see what I'm saying? So what's happening here? The distance between God, who is immutable and never changes, just keeps getting longer run, doesn't it? That's what's wrong with most Christians. How you doing? Oh, I'm wore out. Well, what are you wore out from? I don't know. I'll tell you what most of it is. It's running back and forth between God and the world. Amen. You see the point? Listen, what did James say? He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And when you got half your mind over here wanting to hang around with him, and you got the other half of your mind over here wanting to run around with God, and you spend all your time running back and forth, good night, it's no wonder we can't get anything done for God. Thank you, boys. How much is that one going to cost me? Huh? You see the point? The world. Folks, there's too much worldliness out there for you to stand against it. You've got to stay in the book. You've got to stay in the Word. You've got to stay faithful. You've got to keep faithful to church. I mean, there's too much out there. You've got to stay in the Word or it'll grind you to powder. Let me tell you something, Christian. Don't you let the world tell you how to dress. You go to the Bible and find out how to dress. And by the way, some of you need to go to the Bible and find out how to dress. The Word of God should control how you think and how you talk and how you behave. The Word of God should control your mind and your heart, not a bunch of heathens from out there in Hollywood. And the truth is, some of you ladies are letting Hollywood tell you how to dress. And as your pastor, I need to tell you, wear some clothes when you come to the house of God. Shame on you for coming to church dressed like you're going to a cocktail party. Or on the other extreme, like you're going to a picnic in August. The world. And then there's some things I don't get. I don't get Christians and these tattoo things. I don't understand that. Number one, I don't handle pain very well. But number two, why do you think these ranchers out west brand their cattle? Why? For somebody say it, it starts with an I. Identification. And now what you've done is you've sat and you've watched Hollywood and you've watched the NBA and the NFL and you've watched MTV and VH1 and you have let the world tell you that getting a tattoo is cool. You've let the world tell you how you ought to behave. And what do? You go running down and you say, hey, man, put one on my arm. Hey, buddy, put one right there on my ankle. You didn't think I could do that, did you? Yeah, I saw the look on your face. I don't know what you all were doing, but I just happened to look over there when I did that. Of course, I won't be able to walk tomorrow, but... Why do they brand their cattle? Identification. Why do you go get yourself branded? Why don't you just get a big sign, be a whole lot less painful, stick it on your head and say, I love the world. You go get a... You men going and getting earrings. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to get the truth to you. Don't you get mad at me. Good night. There's a whole lot more to get mad at in a minute. Don't get mad yet. Save it. Why do you men want to go get earrings? I don't understand that. Except for identification. You want everybody to know that you're cool. I mean, Michael Jordan did it, you know. And Barry Bonds. And, you know, all the rock bands, they're all cool. You don't believe it? Just ask them. They'll tell you. And they go out and they get earrings in their ears. And so we sit and we watch them. Oh, man, look at that. That's cool. You know, if I go get me an earring, I'll be cool. And that's why you do it. Identification. Do you remember 30 years ago what men wore earrings? You remember that, don't you? 30 years ago, if you wore an earring, everybody stay away from that guy. Something funny about that guy. You know what I'm talking about. And then in the 90s, when Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen and the rock stars and the movie stars, you know, and all of them started wearing earrings, they had to separate the way they wore them from the way those funny guys wore them. You remember all funny guys wore them in their right ear, right? And so in 1990, when what? You, just what you've heard, yeah. In the 90s, when the big earring thing hit, you see, all the cool people, they couldn't wear them the same way the homosexuals wore them. See? We called them queers down in West Virginia. So they come up with this little adage. Left is right, and right is wrong. You've heard that. You've heard that. Now, why did the homosexuals, why did the queers start wearing earrings? So they could identify one another. Exactly. It was identification. Why are we doing it today, men? I'll tell you why. It's identification. All we're doing is say, I love the world. I want everybody to know I'm cool. This is what defines me as cool. I got a tattoo on my ankle. I've got an earring in my ear. I'm cool. You're sad's what you are. If you think that's what defines cool, well, then what happens? Go back one more. You quit sowing the seed, verse 8. You get worldly minded, verse 7. Then what happens? Go back to verse 6. The sun comes up and scorches you. Verse 21. Somebody does you a wrong deed. And you get hurt. You get offended. You get to the place where you're harboring ill feelings or hurt feelings. And soon, you just dry up as a Christian. You just dry. Nothing excites you anymore. Nothing gets you excited. Nothing fires up your heart. Folks, let me tell you something. You're going to get offended as you go through life. There's nothing you can do about it. There is absolutely nothing you can do about it. There's somebody that's going to step on your toes one of these days. Just mark her down. But wait a minute. Where are we all supposed to be? We're all supposed to be in verse 8. And if you're sowing the seed, can I remind you that the psalmist said, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You're rightly related to the Word of God, and you're not going to be like verse 21 describes. You're just not going to be that way. The way to keep a peaceful, loving, compassionate heart is to make sure you keep sowing the seed in your life. Then what happens? Well, you quit sowing the seed. First thing to happen is you get worldly. Go back one more. You dry up. You just get dry as a Christian. And the sun comes up and scorches you. And what happens to you? Go back one more, and you end up hard-hearted. And I want you to know, dear friend, that our churches today are absolutely filled with hard-hearted Christians. Folks, that it would take a theophany to get their attention. I mean, God would have to appear in the front. Lightning bolts flying everywhere. Look you right dead in the eye and say, "I told you to serve me." I mean, good night, we tried everything else. We got all the programs. Bring in the greatest preachers to come in here and preach. Hire the sharpest guys I can find. Give or take. Give. Y'all pray for me. You don't know what I got to deal with. You have no idea what I got to deal with. And you know, walk in and sit down, fold our arms and say, "Okay, preacher, give it your best shot." Others have tried and failed, and you probably will too, but hey, give her a shot. Man, I preach my heart out. Lou Rossi comes in and preaches his heart out. Glenn Matthews comes in and preaches his heart out. And that's all you can do to get folks out on Sunday night, much less Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Hard-hearted. We don't care. We just hard-hearted people. All over America, our churches today are filled with hard-hearted believers. And you know, that Christian is the most miserable, but yet one of the most common in our churches. No message ever penetrates their heart, or they will quickly let their ill feeling be known to anyone about how much they dislike this and dislike that. They don't like the preacher, and they don't like the music, don't like staff, don't like the heat, don't like the air conditioning, don't like the church's position, don't like church's stand. They don't like this, they don't like that. And you know, the Holy Spirit's just not speaking in that place anymore. It's amazing. It's amazing. There's hardly a Sunday there's not somebody walk down these aisles and get saved. And the Holy Spirit's not speaking anymore. Maybe the problem is not the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's you. And it all started when the seed was not taken care of in their daily life. Hey, church, now do you know why I keep harping on you to stay in the book? Stay in the book. Stay in the book. Over and over and over. Stay in the book. Why? Because if you don't, you'll find yourself worldly minded. You'll then find yourself dried up. And you'll then find yourself hardened to the things of God. You say, "Well, it'll never happen to me." But yes, it will. It could happen to me if I don't stay in the book. It could happen to any one of these guys on this platform if they don't stay in the book. You've got to stay in the book. You've got to keep sowing the seed. And I guarantee you, as long as you do, you'll produce some 100, some 60, some 30. But if you don't, one of these days, we'll be standing around saying, "You remember so-and-so? Yeah, I remember him. Well, what's happened to him? Hey, Brother Josh, you remember so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I remember her. Well, what's happened to her?" And I don't care what follows. The truth of the matter is, they did not take care of the seed. That's the bottom line. And when they didn't take care of the seed, they got worldly minded. And then they got offended and dried up. They got scorched. They got burned. Oh, how many times I've heard that. "I was burned by the church." No, you were burned by your neglect of the Word of God. You can blame church all you want to. "I'll never go back to another church. Every time I go, I get burned." No. You take care of the book. What if I called all of you next Friday and I say, "Hey, just wanted you to know I'm not going to be there Sunday." "Why?" "Oh, I got burned last week." I'm going to post a letter on the bulletin board down here. You can read the letter for yourself. "Somebody burned me and I'm not coming back." You wouldn't think me as much of a preacher, would you? What do you think God feels when He looks down and He sees somebody that the devil set a trap for you, shoved them right over in your pathway, and you walk by, they stuck their foot out and tripped you? He said, "That's it. I'm done." You really go show them, aren't you? You're going to do nothing for God because you got offended. I want you to know you're going to be offended again before you die. But you take care of the book, you won't get offended. You just won't. Look at verse 9 and I'll quit. Man, it's 8:45. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I'm not. Look at verse 9. "He that hath an ear, let him hear." He that hath an ear. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray You'll speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit to move and work and help us here tonight to understand what's been preached. Lord, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm trying to get folks to think and realize that our service for You is the most important thing in the world, not how the world perceives us or how the people at the office think about us. Lord, I pray You'll help us to take care of the seed. We've got to be keepers of the seed. We've got to read the Bible, know the Word of God. We've got to spread the seed by soul winning. We've got to do everything we can to take care of the seed in our hearts. Because, Lord, You want us to produce fruit. And I pray that You'll bless and touch the lives of every person in here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around. How many of you here tonight will say, "Pastor, God's dealing with my heart tonight. I want to be in that good soil category. I want to be one of those that produces 100-fold or 60-fold or 30-fold. I want to be one of those that takes care of the seed." And I'll be honest with you, Pastor, I haven't been doing what I should be doing in the area of protecting the seed. I haven't been doing what I should be in the area of reading my Bible, or I haven't been doing what I should be in the area of winning souls to Christ. And God's dealing with me about that. Pastor, would you pray for my heart? Would you pray for me? Would you ask God to do something in my life tonight? Raise your hand all over the building. Raise your hand and let's pray about this together. Yes, God bless you, folks. God bless you. Amen. Hold them up for just a minute. Pastor, God's dealing with me. God's speaking to my heart tonight. And I want you to pray for me. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Now, folks, listen. You may put your hands down. as a lot of hands. You know, if just these, just this many people that raise their hand tonight would just make a step, just make a commitment, just say, you know, I'm gonna step out, I'm gonna go to that altar, and I'm gonna tell God, I'm gonna make a vow before the Lord that I'm gonna start sowing the seed. I guarantee you, folks, revival would break out in this church tonight. If just these people would do that, oh, how we've got to take care of the seed. Maybe worldliness has crept into your heart. A teenager, maybe worldliness crept into your heart. You know why? Because you haven't been taking care of the seed. And you sit here tonight with a little rebellion in your heart. You sit here tonight with a little anger in your heart, a little bitterness towards mom and dad. Maybe a little bitterness towards the church. Because we see things, you don't like the way we see them. You sit here and you say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart tonight. Teenager, you let that worldliness creep in there. But you see tonight that you need to take care of the seed and put God first. How many of you would say, Pastor, pray for me tonight. God's dealing with my heart. Would you raise your hand, teenager, and let's pray about this together? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes. Good. Good. God bless you. Amen. Are there others? Are there others? Pastor, pray for me. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Are there others? Any more? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Amen. Oh, don't let the world get your heart, young people. Don't let the world get your heart. All right, let's stand together, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, you know our needs tonight, and I pray you'll meet those needs and bless. Lord, may we be more concerned about our relationship to the seed than we are about anything else for the next few minutes. And Lord, for all these folks that raise their hand, may they leave their seats. May they come and get alone with you tonight. And Lord, I pray for these teenagers and just ask you to speak clearly. And Lord, help them to have a heart that's after the things of God and not after the things of the world. Lord, help these teenagers to realize that by chasing the world, they're only going to live a life of misery and sorrow and suffering. Oh, dear Lord, do something tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.